I invite you to open your Bibles with me to the Gospel of John this morning. And if you are new with us this morning, or this has been a few weeks since you've been here, we started a new sermon series last week called Gospel-Shaped Outreach, where for the next, it's a nine-week series in total, we are going to be exploring the importance of outreach and evangelism as part of discipleship, part of what it means, as I said last week. To be a disciple of Jesus Christ is to make disciples. Jesus said in the Great Commission, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe everything that I have commanded you. That's a central calling of the Church of Jesus Christ, and so we want to spend some time this fall focusing on what does that mean, what does that look like? So during this series, we're looking at a variety of different passages of Scripture, and today I'm actually going to be doing something I don't normally do, which is I'm not going to be looking at just one passage from the Gospel of John, but we're going to be looking at a variety of passages from the Gospel of John as we look at this question, who is Jesus? And so I want to read you this morning several different passages summarizing many of the I am statements of Jesus from the Gospel of John. Hear now the word of the Lord. John 6:35, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. John 8:12, again Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. John 8:58, Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. John 10, verse 7, so Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. John 11, verse 25, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? John 14, verse 6, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come here this morning to worship you. Lord Jesus, we come proclaiming that you are Savior and desiring to know you more. And so we pray, O Lord, that you would reveal yourself to us this morning and help us to have a deeper understanding of who you are so that we might love you more fully and follow you more faithfully. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So today we're exploring a question that to many of us might seem incredibly basic. Who is Jesus? If you've been a Christian for a long time, that question might seem too basic. But I found in the Christian life, sometimes it's the most basic questions that are the most profound and also the most fruitful to explore. The reason that we are exploring the question, who is Jesus, as part of a series on evangelism is because the gospel message is all about Jesus. It's a message about a person. That person is Jesus. So in order to think about sharing the gospel, we have to know something about who this person is. Who is Jesus? And recent studies show that there is a lot of confusion when it comes to answering that question. Ligonier Ministries conducted a study called The State of Theology in 2020, which surveyed the religious and theological beliefs of the American public. And in that survey, they asked participants to respond to the following statement, quote, Jesus was a great teacher, but he was not God. Now, interestingly, more than half, 52% of the American public agreed with that statement. What's even more surprising is that almost a third, or 30%, of those who self-identify as evangelical Christians also agree with that statement. That should surprise you. we've got some major confusion about the person of Jesus Christ. And so again, as I said, although this question might seem incredibly basic, these kinds of studies would suggest to me that we need to go back to the basics and think about some of these things. Years ago, it was C.S. Lewis who I think first made the observation that Jesus cannot be merely a great teacher. And the reason he cannot merely be a great teacher is because he claimed to be much more than that. He claimed to be the Son of God. And if he wasn't the Son of God, then he was either a raving lunatic or he was a liar. And if he was a lunatic or a liar, then he's not a very admirable person or a great teacher that we should be following. Typically, we don't follow people who are crazy or who are compulsive liars. And so, as C.S. Lewis observed, merely being a good teacher is not an option when it comes to Jesus. He can't merely be a good teacher. He's either a liar, he's a lunatic, or he is the Lord God himself. Those are basically the options. So I want to explore the question today, who is Jesus? And I want to explore that. There's a lot of different ways we could explore that. There's a lot of different passages we could have chosen, and I actually struggled with that this week. But I decided instead of just focusing on one passage, let's look at the I am statements from the Gospel of John, where Jesus himself describes who he is. The claims that he himself made about who he is and his person, we're going to look at those this morning. And there are actually 8 of those statements. Some people say there's 7. There's actually really 8 of them. We're going to look at 7 of them this morning, and we're going to see what they reveal about Jesus. So let's look at this together. Number 1, Jesus is the eternal Son of God. In John chapter 8, Jesus gets into this extended discussion with some of the Jews. And one of the central topics of this discussion is the person of Abraham. Abraham keeps coming up over and over again, and Jesus makes some startling claims. He tells the Jews, he says, anyone who keeps my word will never die. And they say, what do you mean? What are you talking about, never die? We know everybody dies. We know all of the patriarchs died. Even Abraham died. Are you claiming that you're greater than Abraham? And as the conversation continues, Jesus makes this startling statement in John 8:58. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Now, that statement is very significant because it shows us a couple of things. First of all, it shows us that Jesus is claiming to be eternal. Here you have a man who is in his early 30s, and as he's standing before this crowd of people, he's claiming that he's been around for a lot more than just 30-some years. He's claiming to have existed long before Abraham existed. In other words, he is claiming to be eternal. But he's not just claiming that. He's claiming something much more than that. He's claiming to be God. The words I am are very significant. Do you remember way back when God revealed himself to Moses in the burning bush? God appears to Moses in the burning bush, and he tells him that he's going to lead his people out of Egypt. And Moses responds by saying, well, tell me your name. If the people ask me for some validation here, if they say, well, who sent you? I need to have a name to give them. And here's what God says in Exodus 3:14. God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Now, when Jesus says in John chapter 8, before Abraham was, I am, he is using the same expression that God used to reveal himself personally to Moses in Exodus chapter 3. And what does that tell us? Well, it tells us that Jesus is claiming to be the very God who revealed himself to Moses. He is saying, I am the same God, I am the eternal Son of God. This is the startling kind of thing that Jesus is claiming about himself. It's no wonder that many people wanted to kill him, because they considered that to be blasphemy. And it would be blasphemy, unless it was true. The eternal Son of God. Here's the second thing. Jesus is the only path to truth. You know, there's a lot of discussion in today's world about truth. Where do we find truth? Many people are searching for truth, but they aren't sure where to find it. And so as a result, I think many people in this world today go through their lives sort of stumbling around, searching for truth, but never coming to any conclusions. And the Bible describes our human condition as that we are a people who are in our natural fallen state, walking around in darkness. It's as if our eyes have been blinded and we cannot see. The prophecies of the Old Testament told of a day when light would come into the world and pierce through the darkness. Listen to these words in Isaiah chapter 9. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them has light shined. Now, if you keep reading in Isaiah chapter 9, he makes clear that the light that would come and dawn would be in the form of a child who would be born. And of course, we know from reading our New Testaments that that child was Jesus. And that is why Jesus said in John 8:12, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Do you want light in your life? Do you want truth in your life? There's one way to find it, and that is following Jesus, the light of the world. The only way into the light is to follow Jesus, which means that if we're not following Jesus, then we're still in the darkness. No matter how much we might think we're in the light, we're not in the light. That's why Jesus said things like this in John 12. He said, the light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light that you may become sons of light. Jesus is the light of the world. He's the only path to truth, to being enlightened in the sense of having our minds filled with the truth. That's number two. Here's number three. Jesus is the only savior of sinners. In John chapter 10, verse 11, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Now, why did Jesus need to lay down his life for the sheep? It's an important question. And the simple answer is because the sheep needed a savior. Every single one of us, according to Scripture, stands guilty of wandering away from God and disobeying his commandments. And Scripture says the penalty that we deserve for our sins is death. But Jesus came to lay down his life for the sheep. And in so doing, Jesus was our substitute. He died on the cross in our place and took the punishment that we deserve for our sins. The prophet Isaiah says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Jesus is the only savior of sinners. He's the only substitute. He's the only sacrifice. He's the only satisfaction. He's it. Number four, Jesus is the only access to the Father. John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You know, a lot of people today in the world believe in God. They're just not sure, how can we actually access God? Is there a way we can access God? How do we know God? How do we find God? Jesus supplies the answer. He says, the way to access God is through him, and it's the only way to God. And the primary reason Jesus is the only access to God is because he is the one who reconciles us to God. You see, our sin creates a broken relationship with our Creator. And so sin is sort of like there's this wall between us and God that cannot be taken down. Except that through his sacrifice, Jesus removes that, reconciles us to God, and provides us with access. You see, the reason that you can't get to God except through Jesus is because there's no access to God except through Jesus, because there's no reconciliation to God except through Jesus. That's why 1 Peter 3:18 says this, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. See, Peter says Jesus died to bring us to God. What does that imply? That we were separated from God and needed to be brought back, but Jesus provides the access. That's why Paul says things like this in Romans 5. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. Jesus is the only access to the Father. Here's a fifth thing. Jesus is the only way to salvation. This might sound a little repetitive because I already said he's the only savior of sinners, but he's also the only way to salvation. Jesus says in John 10 these words. This is one of the lesser quoted I am statements of Jesus, but it's incredibly important. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." You know, one of the things that you will often hear in discussions about religion today in the wider culture is that there are many ways to salvation. That sometimes people will say, well, there are many different world religions, and each of those religions have different paths, but they all lead to the same place. There's many roads up to the top of the mountain, and you can take whatever road you want. The final destination is all the same place. Well, according to Jesus, nothing could be further from the truth. Jesus said, there's one door, and I'm it. And if you enter by me, you'll be saved. If you don't, you won't be saved. It's as simple as that. And, you know, sometimes, I mentioned this last week, sometimes Christians are accused of being arrogant when we say that Jesus is the only way to salvation. But the reality is, we didn't come up with that idea. That's not something the church invented. That's just something Jesus said about himself, and we're simply sharing, here's what Jesus said. And so if someone is taking issue with the idea that Jesus is the only way, your issue really is not with churches, it's not with Christians, it's not with Christianity. Your issue is with Jesus Christ himself. Because this is who he claimed to be. Jesus was unlike all the other founders of every other world religion. You can study every other world religion, and basically the founders of every other major world religion claim to be men who had come to show people how to find God. Jesus was unique because unlike all these other founders of various religions of the world throughout human history, he did not claim to be a man who had come to show people how to find God. He claimed to be God who had come to find us. And I want you to see how radically different that is. And so it's no surprise that Jesus would say, I am the door. You enter by me, you will find pasture and you will be saved. If you don't, there is no other door. There is no other way. Here's a sixth thing. Jesus is the only source of eternal life. What's that old saying that there's only two things that are certain in life? Death and taxes, right? Death is certain. We're all going to die one day, although some people seem to deny that. I read an article this past week about how a number of these tech billionaires have begun to invest some of their wealth in new technologies that they believe will help them to live longer and perhaps one day cheat death. Apparently, Amazon founder Jeff Bezos has invested some of his $199 billion fortune into a new anti-aging company called Altos Labs that is working on technologies that hopefully, according to these folks, will one day help us to live forever. You can tell I'm persuaded. not getting a dollar of my money. You can believe that. And people can throw money at that, and that people have been doing that for years. That's why people, you know, spend all this money getting cryogenically frozen and all this garbage. But no matter how much you try to cheat death, death is a reality, And it's an inevitable reality as a result of the fall. So it's natural that we ask questions about eternity. What happens after we die? Is there life after death? If so, how do we enter into such life? Those are real questions lots of people are asking. And we have the answer. He says, it's right here. Jesus says in John 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Heaven is real. Eternal life in Jesus, in his kingdom, is possible. But you don't get there by default. You don't get to heaven by dying. I'll just put it that way. You get to the eternal kingdom through faith in Jesus Christ. And there is no other way. Did you hear what Jesus said? He didn't say, whoever dies shall never die. Well, that wouldn't make any sense, would it? He says, whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. And belief in Christ, by the way, when Jesus says that, is more than just mere intellectual assent. It is an active trust in Jesus as Savior and Lord of my life. It is not just paying lip service to Christ, but it is surrendering to Christ. So that Jesus says, everyone who trusts in him as Savior and surrenders to him as Lord will live forever. He's the only source of eternal life. And here's a seventh thing. I know in your bulletin, I only put six on the outline. This is the seventh one. I'll give it to you free of charge this morning, okay? Actually, could have done eight, because there's eight I am statements, but I'm only going seven this morning. Jesus is the only satisfaction for the soul. I believe that every single person on this planet goes through life with a deep spiritual longing that they are seeking to fulfill. The problem is that many people never find satisfaction for that longing because they try to fulfill that longing with all the wrong things. So they try to fill their longing with their career or their wealth or their accomplishments, and eventually those things come up short. So they try to fill the longing with hobbies and entertainment, but those things come up short. And they try to fulfill the longing with their relationships or their marriage or their children, and those things come up short. And the reason that they come up short is because those things cannot fill the spiritual need that only God can fulfill in our lives. And so sadly, many people go through life and then die not realizing that the only thing that can bring true satisfaction to their soul is a relationship with Jesus Christ. And once again, folks, if you are a follower of Jesus, you have the answer that people desperately need. Listen to what Jesus said in John 6:35. He said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me will never thirst. Now, Jesus is not speaking literally here. Jesus is not foolish. He's not saying, if you become his follower, you'll never have to eat a meal again. And you'll just be magically hydrated and you'll never have to take a drink again. It's not what he's saying. Because obviously he's talking about spiritual hunger and about spiritual thirst. Remember when he's talking to the woman at the well and she's going to the well to draw water, and he says, I have water that if you drink of this water, you're never going to have to draw water out of the well again. And she doesn't really get it at first. But it's because he's talking about spiritual water, spiritual food. So you want to never be spiritually hungry again. You want to never be spiritually thirsty again. Then Jesus says, we need to embrace him as he is freely offered in the gospel, because only he is the bread of life. You know, you've probably heard this expression before. I've heard it said that evangelism is simply the act of one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. See, we're all spiritual beggars. We have nothing. But if you're a Christian, it's like you've found the bread. And so evangelism is simply the act of you telling all the other people who haven't found the bread yet, I found it, and here it is. Jesus is the bread of life. And all the other bread that you might be eating is going to either poison your soul or just continue to leave you feeling hungry. But there's a bread that will not do that. That's Jesus. He's the only satisfaction for the soul. There's so much more we could say about these I am statements. I want to say this as we close this morning. Again, this question of who is Jesus is so basic, but it's so important because the gospel is a message about a person, the person of Jesus, and we need to know who Jesus is. One of the ways that I like to think of evangelism is simply the act of pointing other people to Christ. When we engage in evangelism, we are not pointing other people to ourselves, and we're not pointing people to a program like, oh, I found this great self-help program, let me tell you about it. We're not even really pointing them to a religion. We're pointing them, first and foremost, to a person, Jesus Christ, the Savior of the universe. And there's a wonderful story at the beginning of the Gospel of John that illustrates this reality. You remember at the beginning of John's Gospel, we're introduced to John the Baptist, and he's out baptizing people in the Jordan River, and all kinds of people are coming out, and they begin to ask him who he is. Who do you claim to be? I think some people were thinking, well, maybe this guy is the Messiah or some prophet or something like that. And John makes clear he's not the man that they have been waiting for. There's someone greater who is coming. Someone much greater than me, John says, is coming. I'm not even worthy to untie his sandals. And then, John 1:29, we read these words. It says, the next day he, that's John, saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John points to Jesus, and he says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. If you want a simple picture of what it means to share the gospel, to be engaged in the call to evangelism, that's it right there. It is the act of pointing people to Jesus and saying, behold, that's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Or behold, there's the one who is the eternal Son of God. Behold, there's the one who's the only path to truth. Behold, there's the one who's the only Savior of sinners. Behold, there's the one who's the only access to the Father. Behold, there's the one who's the only way to salvation. Behold, there's the one who's the only source of eternal life. And behold, there's the one who's the only satisfaction for the soul. That's our calling. To point people, not to ourselves, not to a program, to a person. The person of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace, and we thank you, Father, for sending your Son to be our Savior. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your willingness to sacrifice everything, that even though you were rich, yet for our sakes you became poor, so that we might have the riches of your kingdom. Oh Lord, help us never to forget who you are, for we are a forgetful people. And help us to boldly be willing to do what John the Baptist did and to point others to you. We praise you, Lord. We thank you, and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.